I want to start off with just some Christmas facts about the U.S., just some fun, has nothing to do with the sermon, but I thought you might like it. And if you do like it, I'll read you a little bit more of it. So here we go. Just in the U.S., I don't know what's happening around the rest of the world in these stats, but this is just U.S. stats. 4 million tons of wrapping paper this year for Christmas. 4 million tons of wrapping paper. I wrap mine in towels and newspapers and whatever else, but if you use wrapping paper, $2.6 billion spent, $2.6 billion Christmas cards bought, enough to fill a football field 10 stories high. How many of you keep your Christmas cards? Anybody keep their Christmas cards? All right, we got some saints in the room. Keep your Christmas cards. We throw them away. If you send us one, I apologize. 2 weeks from now, if each family in the U.S. contributed 2 feet of their Christmas bows, we could tie a bow around the planet. I don't know who we would give it to, but we could tie a bow around the planet. This year, 50 million Christmas trees purchased, 30 million headed for the landfills in January. The other 20 million, I assume you guys are keeping up year round. 1 in 10 gifts given on Christmas will be broken by New Year's. Some of you more, some of you say 10 in 10 will be broken by it. 7 in 10 dogs will be given Christmas gifts by their owners. Who are these 3 in 10 dog owners not giving their dogs? I don't understand you people. $33 is the average amount spent by a last-minute Christmas shopper. $33. You're out there buying whatever's left on the rack, right? 25% of Christmas shopping is spent standing in line. That seems a little low to me, but 25% standing in line. Santa needs to visit 832 homes a second to get all of his gifts in time. So somebody tell your kids the truth or wait till they figure out the math and something fishy is going on. 60% of Americans will receive unwanted gifts this year. 52% of them will re-gift it before the year is out. And I don't know the stats later on from that, how many times it gets before it makes it back to you, right? The same gift you gave last year. When asked what they would be most likely to give their spouse or significant other in return for wrapping all of the holiday gifts, 33% of men say they would buy them an extra gift. To be wrapped, I assume. 18% said they would watch the latest chick flick or action movie. 9% said they would take out the trash for a week. 49% of women claimed, however, it wouldn't matter because they'd never agree to it in the first place. But I wanted to just kind of talk to you guys a little bit this morning. And like I said, it'll be brief. But I wanted to kind of revolve around that idea of a gift given. Or a gift worth giving, or a gift at Christmas time. Because, you know, we read these stats about, you know, four million miles of this, or four football fields full of that wrapping paper, or bows, or whatever it is. And we kind of lose sight of other types of gifts. And we think just the material ones, we lose sight of gifts that can be given at Christmas that have other value, or more value. And I just want to start with the verse that all of you know, and it's in John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." For God so loved that he gave. And it's a spoiler this morning. I just have one phrase that I'm kind of working the whole thing around. And if you need to leave early, if you catch this one phrase, you'll get the whole thing. But that is this, that God has given us a gift to buy us back for the purpose that he has for us. And more true than the rest of the year, to recognize that on Christmas, God has given us a gift to buy us back for the purpose that he has for us. And, you know, I tried to write down, I thought about different types of gifts that can be given. And I just got a couple that I thought maybe could apply to us. And the first one is the gift for a gift. Right? And we all do this, right? You know what I'm talking about. Each one of us, we receive a gift maybe unexpected on Christmas time, and we think, oh no, how much did this thing cost? I need to get a gift for a gift. And so we run down to the mall or whatever store, and we try to calculate how much that gift was approximately worth that person gave us. We try to buy around the same ballpark, and then we wrap it up and we give it to them like we had it all along. And oh look, here's your gift. We buy a gift for a gift. And the characteristics of a gift for a gift, is that a person does this with a long kind of mental picture of what the value of the gift was. And have you ever heard somebody say, you know, oh yeah, I gave them a gift, but they didn't give anything back for me. And when we give a gift like this, a gift for a gift, we're expecting something in return. You know, this is the type of gift that kind of feeds the registers around Baton Rouge every year, because people, especially today, you're going to probably, you know, receive something that you weren't expecting, and people rush out. And they say, oh my goodness, I have to get a gift that's worth this, or I need to do it. It's kind of the, you know, the tit for tat kind of thing. It's this meshing together. And in the same way with Christmas cards, like we mentioned earlier, right? If you get a Christmas card that you weren't expecting, and suddenly you're like, I don't have any left of my Christmas card. And so you send them like the proof, right? With the little words across it that the printer spit out. And you're like, you know, Merry Christmas. And you next year, you make sure you send them one. This kind of give and get idea. It's a gift for a gift, and we've all done it. And the other one is a gift for a favor gift that maybe we've done. Where people who give these types of gifts, and they're not looking for a gift back, right? But they're looking for, you know, I gave this, and then so, but maybe down the road, you know, you'll do something for me. And we see this maybe in the workplace. You know, at the end of the year, it might not be a Christmas bonus, but they might give, you know, like a ham or a turkey, right? And the company's not expecting a ham or a turkey back, right? But that would be kind of funny, I guess, if you decided to give that back to them. They're not expecting the same thing in return, right? But they are expecting, you know, hey, just be good this year, right? Just keep it in line, keep your mouth shut, stay on the line, just work it, right? That's kind of what the company's expecting for the year to come. And if come March, you know, you kind of say something nasty about them, they're thinking, well, didn't we give Joe a turkey at Thanksgiving? Didn't we give him a ham for Christmas? You know, just kind of a gift for a favor. And the problem with a gift for a favor is that we expect something, and we expect it to be paid back. And the third type of gift is the one I want to kind of settle on this morning. And what I want to call it this morning is just a grace gift. And a characteristic of a grace gift is that it cannot be paid back. It's not given so that there can be a gift given back. It's not given so there can be a favor done down the road. A grace gift is just given unrepayable. And we read that verse, John 3:16, God so loved us that he gave his only son to save us. And I think we as Christians, we kind of overcomplicate theology sometimes, the gospel. We kind of over theologize ourselves. And there are tons of commentaries and theological things, and they all have their place, and they all have an important place, but not when they crowd out the simple. Not when they make us forget the simplicity of the gospel. Not when they make us forget what it actually means that God gave us a gift to buy us back. On Monday afternoon this past week, around 2 p.m., my grandfather, Samuel Doctorian, went on to his heavenly reward. And I read this last night, and I'm going to read it again because I don't trust myself to kind of deliver this any other way without getting too emotional. But I wanted just to write something to honor him this morning, because if there's anything that he loved more than anything else on this earth, it was the simplicity of the gospel, that Jesus loves you. And that Jesus came for you. And he spoke here at Victory so many times, and a lot of you knew him, and some of you maybe not at all. You just heard us talk about him in sermons or in stories, and some of you didn't know anything. But I just want to kind of introduce him and honor him this morning for the Christ-like life that he led. Like I said, nothing was more important to him than the simplicity of the gospel. He was an evangelist before the word was kind of twisted by TV personalities. He was a missionary who went to more than 130 countries to preach the gospel. Tens of thousands of people around the world were saved because of that, because of his sacrifice throughout his life. They tried to kill him in Egypt, and revival broke out. They tried to blacklist him in Syria, and thousands of people came to Christ. It was like the obstacles were fueling his passion for the gospel. It was like the more they tried to stop it, the more the gospel spread. And he would preach it with power. I'd never seen someone, and I have never seen anyone with faith like he had. Right. He would teach us every time that there were three steps to having faith. There were three steps if you wanted to believe God for something in your life. The first one, believing that God can do it. That God is able to do it. Just believing that God can do it. And the second step was believing that God will do it. That he loves us as his children, that God will do what we're asking for. And then he said the third step is that God has done it. The thanksgiving that comes after God has answered our prayers, that he can do it, that he will do it, that he has done it. Amen. And we mourn this week, and the service is on Tuesday. And we mourn, but not like those who don't have hope. Because if there's anyone in the world that we know where they are, it's him. If we know anybody in the world, we know that they're in their heavenly reward. And I've just been thinking it over and over, how we're saying, you know, there he goes. But there's a multitude in heaven that are shouting, here he comes. Yeah. If anyone that I know that walks into that, and I get so excited for him, that he works so hard for the kingdom, and now he steps into his reward. And you know, it's not a time to despair or to give up hope in that, but it's a time to grab hold of this kind of baton that's been passed to us. This idea that he ran his race and now they passed on the work to us. And that we grab hold of that and we run the race that's set before us, so at the end we're found worthy as well. That we take that as an encouragement that all this work has been done and then we further it. That we continue to work. Before every plane took off and thousands of flights that he took, before every time it would take off, my grandfather would sing in Armenian, Kes Kahans Navim, I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. And on Monday afternoon, he passed from this earthly life and he stood before his Creator, before his Savior, and he heard, well done, good and faithful servant. This Christmas, it's the simplicity of the gospel that God sent his only Son to redeem us. And you hear that word thrown around at Christmas and Easter, redemption, redeeming, and all it means is to buy back. God gave us a gift to buy us back for the purpose that he has for us. And this phrase has just been coming to me this whole Christmas time, and it's the idea that Jesus stepped down when we could not reach God. When humanity could not make it back to God, when we could not right our wrongs, when we could not do what we needed to get back to him, Jesus stepped down. And the image in my head is he linked arms with us and he brought humanity back. He linked arms with us and he brought us back. About 2 months ago, I was late for a flight in Houston Airport, and I'm running through the airport on a sprint trying to get there, and I knew I was late, and I got there, and the way they have those little gates set up is there's glass where you can kind of see the plane, and the door is shut. And the plane, the steps are already retracted, the plane door is shut, and they're pushing it out to the tarmac. And I'm out of breath, and I kind of said my name, and I gave that universal, you know, like motion of, that's my plane. And the guy at the counter just kind of looked at me, and to my amazement, he opened the door and ran out on the tarmac. And he ran out to the little guy driving the little car that pulls the plane out to the runway. He ran out and he's shouting to him, and both of them turn, and I'm watching this from inside, and they both start waving at the pilot. And something happened that has not happened in the history of aviation for somebody like you or somebody like me. They turned the plane around and they opened the door and let me on. And it was just, it was one of those, and this is about 2 weeks after the flood, so I guess I'm looking just like the most pitiful, you know, rough looking thing you've ever seen. But something happened, and so track with me this morning. Because up until the New Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, God's plan of redemption, God's plan of salvation revolved around his chosen people, the Israelites. And it was this, these were the chosen people, and they had the plan of salvation. They had the plan of redemption that God had in this world. But 2,000 some odd years ago, Jesus Christ stepped down and reopened the door for us. And Paul talks about this in Romans when he talks, he says, it was the tree was there, right? And the vines were already going. And when Christ came, he regrafted it where we get to enter in. Something happened that has not happened in the history of our world, that we get a chance at salvation. That Jesus Christ himself turned the plane around and opened the door for us. And there's a worship song that I love, and it's a little bit older. And the chorus simply goes, here is our King, here is our love, here is our God who's come to bring us back to him. That's what Christmas is. Christmas is God gave us a gift to buy us back for the purpose that he has for us. God's given us a gift. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And then in verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. A Friday night late, I was making my way back to Baton Rouge, and with delays and mechanical failures and everything, I think I took every form of transportation that there is to get back here yesterday late in the afternoon. But Friday night late, about 11:30 p.m., I found myself across the aisle in a plane from an older lady, probably maybe mid-80s, close to 90. And we were kind of among the only people patient enough to wait for that plane to take us down to Houston. And I was writing this sermon, and I'm preparing it, and I had my headphones on, and I was just had my Bible open, just doing it, and it was a little dark in the plane, but you know, I could see well enough to write the sermon. And about halfway through, I felt a tap on my shoulder, and I looked over, and there was this lady, and she's leaning over, and she looked at me, and she said, "Can you see?" And I was like, "Yes, ma'am, I can see. You know, I'm writing the thing." I was like, "You know, I'm fine." And so she said, okay. And so she sat back, and I just kept going. I didn't think anything. About 30 seconds later, I take the headphone off, and she leaves. "Can you see?" And I got that Groundhog Day kind of feel, and I was like, yes, ma'am, I can see. I can see just fine. And so I kind of did it. So I'm like, "Listen, lady, I'm writing a sermon here." And so, so then I put the headphones back on. I'm going again. About 30 seconds later, and I almost wanted to say, "Yes, I can see." And so "Can you see?" And I was like, "Yes, ma'am, I can see." I didn't want to tell. I didn't want to turn on the light because, you know, in a plane, it's like the noonday sun, right, at 11:30 at night. And so I kind of went 8 times. This lady tapped me on the shoulder. And I'm a stubborn person. But 8 times I had every light on, right? I'm pushing her light, this light. I can see, man. I cannot read it to you. I can see. But track with me. In the Old Testament, there are prophets who come along the way and judges of Israel that come. And each one, if you read in their books, there's only a few passages in each one that prophesies about the Messiah that's coming. And they're kind of hidden in there in the chapters, and they prophesy. One will say, you know, the kingdom will be on his shoulders, and this will be. And one will say he's coming out of Bethlehem, and one will say this and that. And as we read it from front to back, it's a quick thing, right? Like next book, where's the next prophecy? Where's the next one? For them, it's hundreds of years in between. And it's almost like each prophet is saying to the next one, like, this is what I have, like a piece of the puzzle of what the Messiah is going to be. Can you see? And then passing it on. And the next one said, well, this is the piece of the puzzle that's revealed to me by God. And can you see? And they pass it on. And then one night, 2,000 years ago, the light of the world dawned. And all this says, the people that lived in a darkness have seen a great light. A son is born to us. God gave us a gift to buy us back for the purpose that he has for us. And that's summed up in Philippians 2:15, what that purpose is, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. They were saying, can you see? Can you see? And then the light dawned on earth. And in each one of us now, the purpose God bought us back for is to be a light. That he came down here to put a light in us, that we shine as lights in the darkness. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. Amen. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This Christmas season, I just want to remind you guys, we're called to be lights in the world. I don't know what your personal calling is from God, what job or what occupation, what thing he has for you to do. But I do know this. He's called you to be a light in whatever place that you're in. Whatever darkness you're going out into next week, whatever thing next year is going to bring, wherever you're going, he's called us to be lights. And one translation says, as Lewis, you shine like stars in the universe. We're called to be lights. God has given us a gift to buy us back for a purpose that he has for us. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for Christmas time. I thank you for every heart in this room, God, that we strive to be lights for you. God, that we ask you just to call us, Father, into the darkest places that we can shine your hope. God, that we don't mourn, Father, without hope. God, we don't live, Father, without expectation. God, we don't go out without this hope within us, this light within us, God, that you sent in your Son. We thank you, Father, for buying us back, for redeeming us, so we can shine as lights for you. So I pray a blessing, God, over every family, every person in here, Lord, this Christmas season. As we spend time together, God, Father, you shine within us, that we go out as stars in the universe, and that you bless us, God. As we finish out this year, Lord, that you bless us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.